I borrowed some equipment. Your fishing gear is quite a bit different from our first century gear. Unfamiliar. I don't know about you, but as a fisherman, I feel like I spend as much time fixing the stuff and untangling it as I do fishing. I don't know about you in the 21st, but in the first, we call it fishing, not catching. Well, this needs to be aired out a little bit, but... But anyway, this isn't really about fishing. It's what we did, but one day we spent an entire day with Jesus at Lakeshore Family Camp. All day, Jesus taught one story after another. And the people were hanging on every word. They would have loved him to keep going right into the night. But he got tired. He wanted to go to the other side of the lake. Galilee's a pretty big lake. So we often felt protective of Jesus, because the crowds couldn't get enough of him. They pressed in on him. They wanted to hear more. Often they wanted to get close enough to touch him because someone was sick and he was a healer. They'd seen him do that. And so we would take it on ourselves sometimes to kind of take him away and occasionally get in trouble doing that. But on this day, we got him into our boat, our ploin, we called it. It was a little bigger than the little rowboat. It was a fishing boat. Got him into the back of the ploin, and at the back of the boat, this particular model had a bench back there that was low, and sometimes it was cushioned with leather. It's where we put the visitors on the boat. A little safer, got them out of the way. And Jesus, being exhausted, went back to the back of the boat, head on this bench, and he crashed. He just zoned right out. He was asleep, and he was so asleep. That was good. He had a long day. We headed out across the lake. A few other boats started to follow us, which wasn't great news. The storm came as if out of nowhere, like they often do on Galilee. The thunder clouds were big and black, and the wind gusts were violent, and the waves were rolling over the sides of the boat, and we were being tossed around like that thing probably would be on the water. Galilee is so much lower than everything around it that the winds come way off from Mount Hermon. And they come down the valley, and the warm, moist air on the lake kind of grabs the storm, and it comes down, and it hits the water hard and fast, and the lake can boil over in no time. And that's what happened to us that day. But you know who was conked out in the back? We fought mightily. We were his transportation, his navigation, his energy source. We were doing our best, rowing, bailing, yelling, terrified. We couldn't see any way out of this. This was a bad storm. This promise to kill us, to swamp us for good. And it wasn't handy that the teacher kept sleeping in the back. After all, here we were looking after him, meeting his needs to get to a quiet place. We were exhausted, we were fighting, we were afraid, and he's sleeping. So I don't know which one of us yelled at him first, but somebody rebuked him and said, "Teacher, don't you care that we're about to drown?" And our voices accomplished what the wind couldn't and woke him up. He stirred. But instead of grabbing a bail bucket or one of the oars, he basically told the wind, "Shut up. Calm down." He used a word that literally means put a muzzle on and keep it on. And the wind stopped as quickly as it started. This never happens on Galilee. We went from being afraid of death to surprised by life. Here we were. That would have been fine. We could have sailed on to the other side of the lake, you know, found a quiet spot for the night, found some food. But the teacher had something to tell us. And he looked at us in the quiet on the lake, and he says, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" Ouch, Jesus. It's one thing to be, you know, rebuked for having too little faith or not enough faith, but no faith. He had every reason to expect us to have some faith. We had seen him do amazing things. Just recently, there was a guy who was being ostracized because his body was deteriorating from leprosy. Nobody wanted to be near this man, and Jesus healed him right in front of our eyes. He was whole again. And then Jesus healed the man with the deformed hand. And he did that on a Sabbath to the chagrin of the religious hoi polloi who didn't like this happening on the Sabbath, the holy day. And then some guys brought their friend who was paralyzed, dug a hole in the roof of the house Jesus was teaching in, and lowered the man right in front of Jesus. Dust and bits of roofing falling. And all of a sudden, Jesus looks at him and says, "Your sins are forgiven." Gasp by the front row religious crowd. And then Jesus said, "Just to show you I can do this, get up and walk." And the guy got up and he danced all the way out of the house. So yes, we had seen the power of Jesus. What storms do you face? I don't know what storm you face in the 21st. We deal with stuff like broken health. We face things like financial pressure, getting things to market, you know, family problems. Government decisions that are sometimes dumb. I don't know what you deal with. Fear of war. Always, there seems there's always a threat. That's what we face in the first century. What are you afraid of? What's the storm in your life? Well, we went from being really frightened of the weather and of death to being fearful of Jesus himself. We were pretty terrified, but not by the sky, not by the water, not by the storm, by the presence of Jesus himself. And we were saying to each other, who is this man? Even the wind and the waves obey him. Who is this man? Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus to you? We had so much to learn. It was a bit confusing to know what he meant when he called us cowards. The word he used when he said, why are you afraid, basically means timidity or cowardly. Did he mean we should just carry on, it would be fine, don't worry, be happy, or something? Did he mean, you know, just keep bailing, just keep bailing, just keep bailing, 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 and eventually you'll get there, it'll be fine? Did he expect us to tell the wind and the waves to calm down? Did he expect us to do that? We came to know through time that Jesus expected us always to trust him first. He would teach us things like, until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive and your joy will be complete. He said things like, remain in me. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, then ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. Always coming to him first. Always to Jesus first. Always coming to him first in faith and not fear. What's your faith like here in the 21st when you face the storms? What do you do first? Where do you go first? What do you think about first? In our people's history, the fear of the Lord precedes having no fear. Fear the Lord and don't be afraid. Fear the Lord and don't be afraid. And fearing the Lord doesn't mean being afraid of God as though something horrible is going to happen because he doesn't like you. It means having an awe, a reverence for him that conditions us, changes us, so we just want to please him and live with him and be in him and he in us. It's a comforting thing to be in the middle of his will, the fear of the Lord. In fact, I made a few notes about some of what the scriptures and what Jesus said. Moses is telling our people just before we went into the promised land so long ago. So be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid and do not panic before them. It's the people that are already there. For the Lord your God will personally go ahead of you. He will neither fail you nor abandon you. Solomon, in his wisdom proverbs, said the phrase fear of the Lord 14 times. Fear of the Lord would cause things like wisdom and knowledge and a longer life and safety from doing what's wrong. Fear the Lord and don't be afraid. When God's people were scared of what was going on in the world, our ancestors were really frightened about powerful nations coming to conquer Israel and Judah. God told Isaiah not to get worried like everyone else. He said, don't call everything a conspiracy like they do, and don't live in dread of what frightens them. Make the Lord of heaven's armies holy in your life. He is the one you should fear. He is the one who should make you tremble. He will keep you safe. Isn't that wonderful? Fear the Lord and don't be afraid. He's the one who will make you tremble, and he's the one who will make you safe. And Jesus told us that being afraid of people and of poverty is a powerless way to live. Being afraid of people is senseless, but fearing the Lord makes sense. Jesus said, don't be afraid of those who want to kill your body. They cannot touch your soul. Fear only God, who can destroy both body and soul in hell. What is the price of two sparrows? One copper coin? But not a single sparrow can fall to the ground without your Father knowing it. So don't be afraid. You are more valuable to God than a whole flock of sparrows. Fear the Lord and don't be afraid. Fear of poverty prevents us from trusting the Lord. Jesus said, so don't be afraid, little flock, for it gives your Father great happiness to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to those in need. This will store up treasure for you in heaven. And the purses of heaven never get old or develop holes. Your treasure will be safe. No thief can steal it. No moth can destroy it. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. Fear the Lord and don't be afraid. What do you fear? What's the storm? Could be a small one. Could be a little squall. Could be a major one. Who do you trust? What do you do first? Where do you turn? Fear the Lord and don't be afraid. And one way to do this, it's so important, is to consciously profess and confess, even out loud, our faith in Jesus. To remind ourselves who we trust. To say the words, I trust in you, Lord Jesus. I trust you with this storm. I'll praise you in this storm. David, our great king, prayed this, the Lord is my light and my salvation. So why should I be afraid? The Lord is my fortress, protecting me from danger. So why should I tremble? Who do you fear? What are you afraid of? The Lord is our salvation. Fear the Lord and don't be afraid. And in Psalm 118, there's another beautiful example of this. He says, in my distress, I prayed to the Lord, and the Lord answered me and set me free. The Lord is for me, so I will have no fear. What can mere people do to me? Yes, the Lord is for me. He will help me. I will look in triumph at those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in people. What do you fear? Who do you trust? Right now, I am going to invite you to take some time to pray right where we are here in this place. To be quiet for a moment, if it helps, to close our eyes and bow our heads and even open our hands to signify we acknowledge the presence of the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus. Come, mighty, terrifying, beautiful presence of the Spirit of Christ Jesus. Protect our minds and hearts in Christ Jesus. As we confess to you what we're afraid of. And Father, we profess to you that we trust you. You are for us. What can be against us? I invite you to tell the Lord Jesus, thank you. You are for me in, and you fill in the space with what your fear is. What can be against me? Bring your healing power upon our souls and our spirits and our bodies where we are weighed down with fears. We confess them to you. We profess faith in you. Let's say together, God is for us. What can be against us? Let's say it together. One, two, three. God is for us. What can be against us? And let that be our profession of faith in the coming days. God is for us. What can be against us?